deal. But I want to get right into my message this morning and just really take a look in that we started last Sunday in the series on the Beatitudes. Does anybody remember how many Beatitudes there are in the Bible? 82. You're doing better than first service. They did not remember that. They just said a lot. There are 82 Beatitudes in the Bible, in the Old Testament, New Testament. What we're focusing on over these next several weeks is the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5. There are 8 of those that he spoke to. We started last week talking about his blessings for those who are poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. And this week we're going to move on to the next one of what he speaks to. You've probably heard this before, but I'm going to give you a warning. The way it was told to you was probably misused. All right, so I'm sorry, I have to be the one to tell you this. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to go to verse 4. Here's what it says. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. All right, really simple. I want to read it again. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, whenever you read something in Scripture, you have to ask yourself questions about who's it talking about and how does it apply to me? And that is really the question that I want us to start with this morning. Mourning for who and about what? What is it that we're mourning about? Now, I want to say this right out of the gate. I'm sure at some point in your life, maybe you were going through something difficult. How many of you have ever been in a season of mourning before over something, right? And we will tell each other this verse. Well, don't forget that Jesus said, God bless those who mourn and gives them the promise of comfort. While it is true that God does not forsake us when we are in mourning, that is not what Jesus was talking about. In fact, I went through 8 commentaries, and guess what? All 8 of them said the same thing. Jesus is actually referencing something in Isaiah chapter 61, which we're going to go and read in just a few moments here. But here's what we need to understand about Jesus. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. So when we read things in the Old Testament, when God is saying, I'm going to promise this, I'm going to promise this, Jesus comes on the scene, and what he's telling the people is, I am the fulfillment of the promise. Here I am. Now, before we go any further in this, there is one other aspect of the way we read Scripture that I feel like I really need to speak to, because it's something I've been really challenged with over the last 6 months or so. I read a book earlier this spring that was called Reading Scripture Through Western Eyes, okay? If you're somebody who likes to read, I would highly recommend it. But one of the things that the author really touched on that is so significant for the way we read Scripture is that biblical audiences and writers were writing to a collectivist or community culture, which was all about the community. And we live in a Western culture, which is all about what? Self. It's all about the individual, right? And so there are a lot of things in Scripture that we can often really misunderstand because we're reading it from this place of like, oh, well, this applies to me, just me, just me, just me. When biblical audiences would have never thought that way because that's not the way their culture worked. Everything in the culture was about the culture. It was about the community. It was about community standards and upholding the sanctity of community. In fact, you go into the Old Testament, you can read multiple times where God says if there's sin, he even says about those who break the Sabbath, he says expel them from the community because that is a cancer to the community for them to sin in that way and for it not to be challenged. So I want to highlight this a little bit today because a big part of what we're reading and what we're understanding in this beatitude from Jesus needs to be seen through this lens, that he is not just talking to you. Now, let me help you out here. Does this mean that God doesn't comfort us when we mourn? No, that is not what that means, okay? Aren't you grateful that God comforts his people when they mourn? In fact, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 34:18. It says, God is close to the brokenhearted, he lifts up those whose spirits are crushed. God comforts us when we need comfort. But we need to understand that what Jesus is speaking to is something vastly different. So I want to go back to what Jesus is saying I'm the fulfillment of. Because this promise that was given from Isaiah was written to a people who were going through punishment. But even in punishment, God is faithful. Aren't you grateful for that? Here's what Isaiah says in chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. He says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Remember last week we talked about the poor in spirit? "He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, can you say righteousness? This is an important word here. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Now, let's go through this. We've got to unpack a little bit here. Isaiah is saying that there is a season of mourning in Israel that God is going to bring comfort to. But then I had you say a word that really captures what he's talking about in the mourning phase. The word is righteousness. Now, the opposite of that is sinfulness. What Isaiah is speaking to in this moment is he's saying there is a collective mourning in Israel because they sinned against God and lost relationship with God. Here's the significant part of this, and I want you to understand this from the book of Isaiah. They had lost connection with the reality that God was their Savior, that God took care of them, that God was their provider. They had become full of themselves and had started to worship false gods and idols. And because of that, God sent the prophet Isaiah to say, listen, you're going to have to be punished because you've turned your back on God. But even in the midst of that punishment, he's speaking blessing. And he's saying, when you go into punishment, there's going to be an incredible season of mourning for the people of Israel. And he goes, but that's okay because God's going to bring comfort to those who mourn over their sin. But then he gives this awesome promise, and this is so cool in the middle of this. He says, on that day, God will oppose his people's enemies. Now, I love to hear this, and I love to read this, right? Because we need to be reminded sometimes that God opposes the enemies of his people. But again, let's go back through the two lenses that we need to be understanding. Number one, if we're reading this as just an individual, here's how we apply this. Someone cuts me off in traffic, and I go, that's okay. God opposes the enemies of his people. Or your boss, you know, mistreats you and does something really rude, and you're just like, you feel like there's really nothing you can do about it, but you find solace because you go back to your desk, and you go, you know what? That's okay. God opposes the enemies of his people. Right? And this is how we apply Scripture sometimes. Why do we do that? Because we're from the West. That's why we do that. We cannot help but think that everything is about me. But when Israel is being spoken to, he's not saying, no, I'm not going to oppose every one of your individual enemies. I'm not going to stand in opposition to you who's fighting with a neighbor or who can't get along with a coworker or a family member. He's saying, there are common enemies to my people that I stand in opposition to. Now, here's why this is significant, because if God says he's going to stand in opposition to something, don't you think, I want to make sure I'm not on the list of things that God opposes, right? I want to give you 12 things that through Scripture here, we'll go real quick, things that he says he opposes. Some of them might shock you. Number one, the proud. Uh-oh. The arrogant, the wicked, those who oppress others, the dishonest, murderers, idolaters, liars, the sexually immoral, hypocrites, the corrupt, the divisive. The divisive one is one I find so interesting. If you actually go into Proverbs chapter 6, it's like the 7 deadly sins that are listed in Proverbs. Would you like to know what the last one is? A person who sows discord in a family. Whoa. And God says, this is the thing that I hate. Now, all of these things that are in Scripture, and God says, I oppose all of these things. You can go back in all those Scripture references. You can read where God says, I oppose these things. I stand in opposition to these things. More importantly for us, right, if I'm on this list, I'm in opposition to God. My little white lie that I thought wouldn't hurt anybody, guess what? I make myself in opposition to God. If I become proud or arrogant or rude, if I become any of those things, if I live in hypocrisy, I make myself an enemy against God. And this is the thing that God was speaking to Israel about. He goes, you have become idolaters and liars and murderers. You have become so conceited and proud, and you have forgotten your need for me. He says, there should be some mourning among my people
because of what it has cost them and what they have lost. James, in chapter 4 of James, he says it this way, because there's something that James says that if you're reading through the book, you're like, this doesn't seem like it fits, but it does. James takes this a step further, and listen what he says in chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. He says, humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter. Don't you feel like there should be an organ playing right now? Like, dun, dun, dun. And gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. You know, we're reading these things, and it's like, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be full of despair over my sin? I'm supposed to be sorrowful over my sin? Well, that doesn't seem to fit, because doesn't the Bible say that I am a new creation in Christ and the old has passed away and the new has come? I mean, aren't you grateful that you're not a sinner with a past, you're a saint with a future? That's important. No, this is not about your individual sin. Once again, this is just how we read everything, because we think everything is about us. No, this is not what James is saying. He's saying, look around you. There is so much sin in your people, in your culture, in your country. And he goes, instead of us dancing around being excited, well, I'm good because I got a good relationship with God and everybody else, I mean, hopefully they work it out. He says, no, there needs to be mourning. There needs to be sorrow in our hearts as we look around and see the lost state of the world around us. He goes, if we have that kind of mourning, then there can be comfort in that kind of mourning. But unfortunately, what we end up doing so many times is just thinking about relationship with God as a thing between me and him and nothing else. Can I tell you one of the things I'm hearing lately that makes my skin curl? I don't know if that's a thing. Boil. Blood boil. We'll use that one. People who will say, my God this, or my God would that, or my God wouldn't this, or my God would that. You don't get, he's not just your God that you get to make, say, and do whatever you want. He is the God of the universe. Stop acting like you speak for him. He'll speak for himself. He gave us the Bible to speak for himself. God is who he is, but here's the problem. We're so intent on this idea that it's just about me that we're missing the collective heart that God desires for us to have, a broken heart that is not just broken about my own mistakes, but that is broken for the sin of the world around me. We need repentance for our sins. Not your individual. Now, yes, do you need to repent? Obviously, the Bible says, yes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We need to repent to the Lord. We need to speak these things to the Lord, ask for his forgiveness. But that's not what this is speaking to. He says there needs to be some more sorrow among God's people, because even though there are some of us, that remnant who are living for God, there's a whole world that still needs Jesus. You know, when Solomon was dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles, you probably have all heard this verse before. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wickedness, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Now, what do we read when we read that? If I pray, if I seek the face of God. But this is not what God was speaking to Israel. He says, no, you, my people, my chosen people, what the New Testament says to us, no, you, the body of Christ, not just a fingernail or a hand or a toe, but the whole body of Christ needs to be broken for the sin and the lostness in the world. Can I ask you, when's the last time you were broken for the sin in the world? We're irritated by it, right? Isn't it irritating? Like, we look at it and we're like, oh my goodness, this, how much worse can this get? Sometimes you don't even want to ask that because you're afraid you'll get the answer. What is going on? We're irritated by it. We'll say, oh, those people just need Jesus. And they do. But we're the ones that God has called to stand in the gap. Because here's the truth. A lot of the times the people who don't have Jesus don't even know they need Jesus. They're just lost. And we get frustrated by that. But what Jesus is speaking to in this beatitude is, he says, blessed are those who mourn, who see the brokenness of their people, who see the brokenness of their families and the region around them, who see the brokenness of their nation, because they will be comforted. Now, comfort is a great thing, and I'd love us to look at this. I mean, where's comfort going to come from? Okay, because yes, if we're broken for our nation, if we're broken for the world around us, then that's a good start, but we want some comfort as well. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, my time is coming to an end. But he wants them to understand this: if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Now, the word in Greek there is the word paraclete. It just means comforter, right? Who will never leave you. Say never. Never. Is that like soon after? No, he will never leave you. Here's what he says. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. This is a really critical moment in the ministry of Jesus. Let's just back up a second. Jesus, not just a good guy, not just a good teacher, God incarnate. The Spirit of God made flesh. And he's sitting with his disciples, and he tells them right before he's going to go to the cross, this is pre-cross, pre-grave, pre-resurrection. He says, I have to do all this, but it's better for you that I do this, because right now I'm with you. But when what I've come to do is done, the Spirit of God will be inside of you. It will be in you, working through you. It won't just be you anymore. It'll be you and the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus is speaking, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He's going back to Isaiah and he's saying, listen, this idolatry and all this sin and brokenness that has come into the world, this community that has forgotten their need for God, I have a plan for them. And Jesus shows up and he goes, I'm the plan. My death, my substitutionary death, I have to go to the cross because I'm the plan. And here's what's going to happen after. You are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you won't any longer just have a distant God who you see. You won't even have this up close God, Jesus, who's with you. God himself will be inside of you. Church, that's a game changer. But there's a mind shift that has to take place. God doesn't just give me the Holy Spirit to make me better. Does it do that? Sure. But if we're looking in context of what Jesus is saying, he's saying the outpouring of my Spirit has a purpose, and it's to reach a lost and sinful world that needs salvation. Without it, we can't do it. You ever look around your world and think, I don't know if there's any coming back from this. I don't know if this can be fixed. I think Jesus is just going to have to return. Listen, that's a hopeless thought. But the truth is that God wants to put a spirit inside of us, and he wants us to go into the world and reach the lost. So here's my question for you. Who needs the comfort? Who needs to be comforted? Because the comfort's not just for the lost and the broken. It's not for those who are in mourning because they're sad about something. No, the comfort that Jesus speaks to, that he is promising to his people, is I'm coming to set captives free. I'm coming to break prison bars. Can I tell you, when I read that and I was studying that this week, you know what immediately came to my head? The numbers of people in this region who are in bondage. People who are stuck in addiction. How many of you know somebody who's in addiction? Raise your hand high. It touches lives everywhere. And Jesus says, I'm coming to break those chains. How many of you know people who are so broken and defeated because of sin that they've allowed in their lives? How many of us know people who are so far from God and they feel so depressed and lost and broken? They feel like life's not even worth living. Why is it we're looking around the world and we're seeing suicide rates going off the charts every single day? Because there's lost people who are feeling hopeless that need the love of Jesus. And he said, you're the answer. But here's what's got to happen first. says, I've got to break your heart for the things that break mine. And you've got to invite that. When's the last time you got down on your hands and knees and said, God, break my heart for the lost people? Break my heart for lost people. Maybe you're a student. God, break my heart for my fellow classmates. Maybe it's in your job. God, break my heart for my coworkers. Maybe it's in the community that you live. God, would you break my heart for my neighbors? Because in truth, we've gotten really comfortable with just going to Walmart. We see broken people. We've got stuff to do. Driving down our streets and seeing broken people, we've got somewhere to be. James says, we need to ask God for a little bit of holy sorrow. We need to ask God for a little bit of holy grief. And then we need to get on our hands and knees for people who don't know that that's even what they need to do, and beg on behalf of our neighbors, family members, co-workers, and friends, and say, God, will you please forgive us? Will you please forgive us? I want to invite you to do that this morning. Maybe that's something you've never done before. But I want to invite you to do something this morning that makes a difference, because Jesus says, I have comfort for a region. I have comfort for a nation. I have comfort for a people who realize their brokenness and their need for God, who realize that the only way to find freedom and healing for their nation is to invite the Spirit of God. So we're going to get into worship, and I want to invite you to find a spot somewhere here in their altars. I want to ask you to do it this morning. Hit your knees for your coworkers, for your classmates, for your neighbors, for your family members, for your friends, for the people of the Shenango Valley, for the people of Pennsylvania, for the people of America. I don't know what God's going to put on your heart, but I do know this, that if you would invite God to put inside of you a holy sorrow for the lost of our world, that it will change you from the inside out. But then secondly, and this might be the scarier thing to ask God, is to say, God, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Not a touch, not a douse, not a little hint, not a morsel. Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit? For some of you, you're like, I don't know if I can pray that. That scares me. It should. We're talking about the Creator of the universe putting his Spirit inside of you. It might change some things. That's called reverence. But don't let fear stop you from the place of hunger and saying, God, if it's from you, I want it, and I invite it, and I ask you to fill me. So I want to ask you to stand as we get ready to get back into worship here. God, we make that our heart's declaration, the cry of our hearts, Lord, just that we would be those who give you glory. God, that as we go out today into the mission field to which you have called us, that it would be with fresh eyes, God, that look around and not just keep going, not just a glance in which we dismiss. But Lord, we welcome and invite a brokenness into our own hearts, that we would be broken for lost people, that we would be comforted by your Spirit that is at work within us to accomplish what only you can do, God. And may all of it be for your glory. As we just stand in the place of obedience, Lord, we trust you, we honor you, we place our life in your hands and say, do with it what you will. We thank you for your promises, God. You are so good to us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? He's so good to us. Yeah, we can clap and worship God. Listen, I want to encourage you. Maybe if you're someone who there's a little bit of fear and trembling when it comes to saying, I want to invite the Holy Spirit to work in me. Don't give up on that. Don't give up on it just because you're not sure you understand it. You're not even sure if you agree with it. Just let that be in God's hands.
Say, God, whatever you want for me, I want from you. And I want more of your Spirit at work within me. And if you just do that simple act of obedience and let God have his way, you might be surprised to see some of the things he begins to do in you. Well, Lord bless you as you go today. I encourage you, greet somebody on your way out. Share the love of Jesus as we fellowship together. Have a blessed week. We hope to see you back next Sunday.